today on Family Talk.
Welcome, everyone, to this Friday edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, and you have tuned into one of our many radio affiliates all across the country. In fact, over the last few years, we've added over 130 stations in some of the biggest markets in America. Be sure to check out and see where we are broadcasting near you by using our station finder feature at drjamesdobson.org. Thank you so much for your financial support and continued prayers for this ministry. Well, with all that, let me tell you now about today's program, because in just a moment, you're going to hear part two of Dr. Dobson's conversation with Dr. David Jeremiah. Dr. Jeremiah is a well-respected pastor, a best-selling author, and a radio broadcaster. Yesterday, he talked about his battle with cancer and briefly explained why he thinks God allows suffering in the first place. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah will unpack the low points of his diagnosis, including a discouraging relapse and a draining recovery period. He'll also staunchly refute the belief that Christians won't and shouldn't experience pain and suffering. Well, let's listen now to the conclusion of this discussion with Dr. Dobson on this edition of Family Talk.
Well, it's always a privilege to have him here. He's been with us a number of times, several of those by tape. Today, we're fortunate to have him here with us in the flesh. Dr. David Jeremiah is the senior pastor of Shadow Mountain Community Church in El Cajon, California. And many people know about his national radio and television broadcast called Turning Point. And he's written many books, one of which is the story about his medical experience, his cancer. David, it's good to have you back. You have a quote in your book that I want to take just a moment to read because it is so good. You said, "Everyone has a point somewhere in the geography of their souls, marking the limits of their faith. It's the point at which faith begins to unravel. For younger Christians, that point may be just around the corner. Seasoned believers can travel much farther before reaching it. Only we ourselves know where that point lies, and we find out during a season of testing. A trial will build to a crescendo in your life. You attempt to handle it, and you pray about it, but life will not cooperate. As the days turn into weeks, and then weeks to months, and even months to years, you reach that personal point somewhere in the scheme of your suffering when you begin to give up on God." Now, that's an admission that you don't hear in the Christian community very often. I wrote about it in When God Doesn't Make Sense and called it the betrayal barrier. There is a point at which you feel God has turned his back on you. He's betrayed you. Here, all of that prayer and all of that dedication of your life and all of the ministry that you've invested and everything you care about in the Bible reading, and your cancer came back. Did you hit the betrayal barrier?
I don't know if I hit it, but I came as close as I've ever come. I just couldn't understand it. I couldn't understand why. I didn't ever verbalize that. I just dealt with it in my own soul. Why has this been allowed to return? But I just realized that God sees all of this in a different way than we do. He doesn't perhaps even separate it into episodes. He sees it as one grand experience through which he's taking his child. And I have no guarantees even now, Dr. Dobson, that I'm cancer-free. I mean, I could go home tomorrow and find out that it's returned. I live in the reality of this disease is now a part of my life. Whether it's cured or not, it will always be a part of my life. It's
but that's all of us.
Exactly.
You know, we're not guaranteed one more breath.
But, you know, it, just like with what we discussed with the experiences you went through, I don't think about it all the time, but it's kind of like background noise. It's there, and every once in a while, if I have an unexpected pain or something happens in my system that I'm not prepared for, the questions come back. And I just know that this experience has given me a much more presence to my walk with the Lord, a sense of presence that each day is so important because each day is such a gift. Each day is such a wonderful gift of God's grace to my life.
You made a vow to the Lord somewhere along the line. You talked about it in your book. What was that vow?
Interestingly enough, when we went through the stem cell transplant, we did it as outpatient. That's a brand new technique. And Scripps Clinic has one of the primary originators of that technique. And so Don and I were staying in a hotel 20 minutes away from the Scripps Clinic, and this was Easter Sunday. And I got up, and this was the low point of my recovery process. And I was looking for something on television that might be encouraging, some religious program, some gospel program that might encourage me. And I was having a hard time finding anything. And it was Easter Sunday. And I hadn't lost it emotionally at all. And all of a sudden, in that moment, I lost it. I just began to sob. And Donna thought I had hurt myself or something had gone wrong. She came in and she said, "What's wrong?" And I just said, "You know what? I don't want to be here. I want to be in church. I want to be with God's people. I don't want to be here. It's Easter Sunday. What am I doing in this place?" And I remembered that day saying something like this, that I would never again take the privilege of being in church with God's people for granted, ever. What a privilege we have to be in church. And I guess until – I've not had many situations where I haven't been able to do that. But for that Sunday, Easter Sunday – the glorious Resurrection Sunday, I was isolated in a motel room trying to find something on television which wasn't available to encourage my heart. And I just realized how much I loved the people of God, how much I loved being a pastor, how much I loved the church. And I vowed I'd never take that for granted again, ever.
Well, when you've walked the valley of the shadow of death, those people who know the Lord really do provide the sustenance to continue on.
You know, David, when he couldn't go to the temple one time in the Psalms, he cried out. You know, he remembered what it was like to be in the temple and how much it hurt him to be away. I don't think we realize that in our generation today, how vital the church is to us. And, of course, I've given my life to the church, so that's probably a little bit different than some. As a pastor, that's been my whole adult existence, and it was interrupted, and I felt the pain of it.
David, let's swing the focal point now from your circumstances to all of those many people who are listening to us right now. There are thousands, maybe a million or more, who have gone around a bend in the road, and they don't know how to handle it, and they're discouraged, and they're down, and they're depressed, and they have hit the betrayal barrier. You know, they have gone through that experience that I just read from your book. What do you say to them? I mean, some of them have experienced cancer, some of them heart disease, some of them financial reverses, some of them the loss of a child, all of them suffering. What help?
Well, you know, one of the things you said just a minute ago is so very true. And one of the reasons we put stories in this book from people other than myself who were going through different kinds of bends in the road was that one day I had the idea that I want to ask our people who listen to Turning Point to tell us about their bend in the road. I thought maybe I would get a couple of good stories for my book. I thought I might get 10 or 15 or 20 stories. And Dr. Dobson, we got well over 800 within a two-week period. And you won't have a hard time understanding that, I'm sure. And as I looked at those stories and read them, I realized that God's grace is the same for all of us, whether it's cancer, whether it's divorce, whether it's broken vows, whether it's children who are unfaithful to their commitment. God's grace is there for us if we will avail ourselves of it. I'd like to say to those who may not be going through a storm, as we said a few moments ago, walk closely with the Lord so you don't have to take a long time to get caught up when the storm comes, because you need God immediately when that time comes. And His word is sufficient, and God's people are there for you, and prayer is going to be the strength of your life. Those things that I found as a pastor that I'd always believed but that I experienced during this time are the very same things that will come alongside of anyone who goes through a bend in the road if they're walking with the Lord. I think sometimes we have to recognize, Dr. Dobson, that God sends storms into the lives of some disobedient Christians to get them back where they belong. And you don't want to go through a storm like that if you can help it.
You know, I have a good friend named Reuben Welch who's had a great influence on me. I don't know if you know him.
Guy.
He's from your part of the world down in San Diego. And I've been influenced by his writings and his speaking for many years. Used to come to my home church and speak often. And I remember a message that he gave one time that's along the same line of what you're talking about here. And he said, "Life does not move in a straight line. it zigs and zags. And he gave the example from Jeremiah 31:15, where Jeremiah is prophesying the time when the Messiah would come. And he made the point that even for the Messiah, the long-awaited one, there was a bend in the road, even for him and for his time, and great sorrow by the mothers weeping who could not be comforted. And all through the scripture, we see that the road turns. It does not move in a straight line. And if you think it's going to, you're going to be disillusioned and probably not many days hence.
And that's a real tragedy, because there's a kind of theology that's expressed out there sometimes these days that would give people the impression that if they're walking with God the way they should, there won't be any bends in the road, and that's just not true.
That bothers me a great deal, because it does disillusion people.
It really does.
They're leaning against the wind. It's a false theology. Then when trouble comes, there are only two or three or four possibilities. God isn't there. He doesn't care. He's powerless. He's gone. You know, he left the universe. Well, or you have sin in your life.
It pushes the betrayal barrier right up next to him at the very beginning of the trial.
And Christians often come at a moment like that, like Job's friends, to tell them all kinds of wrong things.
Oh, my. I'll tell you what, I could write a whole book on the things that people say to you when you're going through something like this. Christian people, well-meaning people, they love to come up and tell you about the relative they have who had exactly what you have, who died last week. That always blesses your heart and encourages your life. And
how about those that tell you if you'd eat carrots, you'd get over it?
Oh, I have three boxes full of alternative solutions to my problem. I think that, you know, it sounds so simplistic, but just people would just come and just say, you know, we love you, and we've increased our prayer for you tenfold. Or like I mentioned, when I went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, they all promised to pray for me. And when I went back there, in fact, I think Jim even mentioned this in Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Yeah. I went back there. They came up to me one after the other, and they said, oh, Dr. Jeremiah, we cried out to God for you. I just knew in my heart when people would express that I wasn't alone, that I was surrounded by a group of people that were going to strengthen my hands in this thing, and they did.
Let me role play with you.
Sure.
May I? Let's suppose I'm the father of a child who was 5 years of age, and that little boy was the centerpiece of my life. I loved him more than life itself. And he became ill, and my wife and I began praying for him. And it was one downhill struggle after another, and we lost him 6 months ago. And now I'm very angry at God. He had the power to save my little boy. I mean, he created the whole universe out of nothing, and he was too busy or too unconcerned to care about my child, and he let that little boy die, and he's gone now, and I can't forgive God for what he's done. And yet I know I must. What advice do you have for me?
Jim, I've had that exact experience a number of times as a pastor. I don't think you ever feel so at a loss for words as you do when you face a situation like that. And especially if you have small children yourself, or if you have grandchildren, and you want to reach out to them and somehow take that pain away, and you wish there were words you could say that would make that pain go away. And I think the first thing I realize is that I cannot make the pain go away. The pain will only go away over a period of time, and perhaps never completely. But I can come to them with the knowledge that I have, that even though I don't understand the evidence and the circumstances that are presented at that time, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I have a good God, and that my God does all things well, and that in his scheme of things, while we can't comprehend it, he is in the midst of a plan that affects many more lives than just the lives that are present here, and that God is going to be gracious to them and help them and strengthen them through this time, and that he has trusted them with a great sorrow that he is going to use in their lives to help others. But if I had to say one sentence that would make it all better. I wouldn't know what to say except that I know and I choose to believe in the goodness of God in spite of the things that happen that would make anyone question.
And don't try to force simplistic explanations for that circumstance.
No.
God didn't give you enough information to do that. And certainly don't go to somebody who is going through that and give them your simplistic explanations. We don't know what God is doing. And he just told us to trust him even when we can't track him.
And you know what? There's another part of this that I think we often don't talk about. And that is, after this thing was over with the stem cell transplant, when I was going through this, there was a wonderful rabbi that I met who actually happened to be my oncologist rabbi who was going through the same thing. And they set up a thing at Scripps Clinic where we were invited to come on the same night and talk about our cancer and our faith. And I won't go into the discussion we had, except that the first question I was asked was, why do you think that you, a man of God, got cancer? And I remember saying, there's only one reason. I am human.
Yeah.
The humanity needs to be, we are a diseased people. And whether we're Christians or non-Christians, cancer touches us alike. There's no free pass from cancer when you become a believer. And so I think if we try to equate whether we're Christians or non-Christians with our sickness, our disease, our pain, our hurt, that's a major mistake. Unless it is a result of some sin that we have done, and God is allowing that in our lives to bring us back to a place of obedience. Pain happens to all of us, and cancer, I'm as much susceptible to cancer or any other disease as any other human being on this earth.
There's a serious theological problem with the question, isn't there?
Yes, there is.
Or the person who asked the question, because in essence, they are saying, if you do enough good things, you won't go through this. And of course, it's appointed unto man once to die. So where are the people who did all the good things in 1820? They're all dead.
Sure.
We're all going to die. It comes to everybody. When they say, why you? I hope this isn't an insulting answer, but why not you?
Right.
This is the human condition.
Right.
This is every one of us.
And it shocks them when you say that.
But going back to the man with the five-year-old, I believe with everything that's within me, is that there is a God who is weeping with that father and is longing to hold him and put his arms around him and get him through this difficult time.
And we must remember that he lost his son too.
Yeah.
He watched his son die. And he understands. He is a high priest who understands every emotion that we face.
David, I told you before we came to the studio that I have been listening to Dr. Chuck Swindoll on the radio on the way to work one day recently. And he shared a scripture that seems so relevant to what we're talking about here today. It's found in Hebrews 5:7-10. And let me read it because it makes the case you're making. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now listen, although he was a son, the Son of God, he learned obedience from what? From what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus himself profited from suffering.
That's certainly what it seems to say, isn't it? That he learned obedience from suffering. And of course, we know he was the sinless Son of God and he was incapable of sin, but he was in his pure humanity.
Yes.
The suffering was a part of that process. And I really believe, what was it? Maybe it was Chuck Swindoll who said this, that if God wants to greatly use a man, he first of all has to crush him. And I don't know very many people that God has used in some measure that he hasn't. I used to pray I could be the exception. I used to pray that God would use me and I could bypass that whole suffering business. I just don't know that he does that. I think he takes us through those difficult things, and it's a stewardship he gives us. And from that, he then enables us in his grace to be what he always wanted us to be.
What kind of reactions have you had to your book?
Well, you know, I wrote this book for one reason. I always wanted something that I could give to people who I knew were going through a hard time. And that's what kind of reaction I've gotten from them. You know, I have had people call me from all over the United States saying, here's my friend, would you inscribe one of these books and send him to him because he's going through this disease or they're going through this trouble. We've gotten so many affirming letters from people who have said that this has been such an encouragement to them, such a strength to them, to just force them back into the Old Testament scriptures and see the kind of God we have and how he helps us in the difficult times of life.
Well, we're coming down to the last few moments of our program here. And in the first chapter of your book, you have a poem that was written by Helen Steiner Rice, and it's called The Bend in the Road. Why don't you read it?
Okay. Sometimes we come to life's crossroads, and we view what we think is the end. But God has a much wider vision, and he knows that it's only a bend. The road will go on and get smoother, and after we've stopped for a rest, the path that lies hidden beyond us is often the path that is best. So rest and relax and grow stronger. Let go and let God share your load, and have faith in a brighter tomorrow. You've just come to a bend in the road.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, that really encouraged me.
As a way of closing the program, pray for that person that's just gone around a bend in the road that they didn't see coming.
All right, I'd be glad to do that.
And they're now struggling mightily.
I'll do that. Lord God, we thank you so much that you hear us when we pray. And when we cry out to you in the midst of our disruptive moments, you are never closer to us than at that moment. And Lord God, I pray today for those who are listening to this broadcast, wherever they may be, and perhaps today was the day when they faced this unexpected moment in their life. They weren't prepared for it. They had no way to get ready for it. And all of a sudden, their whole world has been turned upside down. Lord, I pray that you will show yourself strong in their behalf, and may they look to you alone for strength. I pray that they will remember what they know to be true of you and your goodness and your power and your strength, that they will call upon you in the time of trouble in their life, and that, Lord, you will be so real to them. We know that you're never closer to the vine as the husbandman than when you're pruning it. And we know, Lord God, that you're going to be close to the people who are going through these difficult moments. And, Lord, so many times we come through these and we come to the other side and we say, I never, ever felt God's presence like I did during those moments. Mm-hmm. I pray that you will help them to know that. And then, Lord, give them good and godly friends who will strengthen them and be sensitive to them. Lord, I pray that you will help them to be able to find in their own heart and through their relationship with God and through those that you bring alongside of them, the strength to walk through this bend and on the other side be stronger for it. So I just pray your special grace upon them, and I ask you to minister to them today, wherever they may be, as they listen to this broadcast. And I thank you that you hear our prayers. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Dr. David Jeremiah, thank you for being our guest again, for being able to share so openly about your infirmity and your physical situation. I pray that the Lord will keep you healthy for many, many more years.
Thank you. I pray he will answer your prayer. Amen.
Come back and see us.
Thank you. I will.
What a powerful prayer to end this two-day broadcast here on Family Talk. God certainly hears our cries and personally comforts us when we walk the difficult roads of life. By the way, you can learn more about Dr. David Jeremiah and his book called When Your World Falls Apart when you visit our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. This is an excellent resource to lift you up when you are feeling most discouraged by your circumstances. Again, you'll find all that information when you go to drjamesdobson.org and then tap onto the broadcast page. Another way you can connect with our ministry is by following Family Talk on social media. Our profiles focus on blessing and encouraging you and your family with uplifting content. You can easily listen to past broadcasts, read engaging articles, or just enjoy the scriptures we post. You don't have to subject yourself to the lewdness that we often find online. Instead, you can fill your day with God-honoring material. Go now and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, and YouTube. Simply search for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, and you'll be glad you did. Well, that's all the time we have for this week. Be sure to join us again Monday for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed weekend.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
Well, thank you, everyone, for tuning into our program today. You may know that Family Talk is a listener-supported program, and we remain on the air by your generosity, literally. If you can help us financially, we would certainly appreciate it. God's blessings to you all.